Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, founded in 1914. Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God, and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
Our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 10, as it is our joy and delight to continue our exposition in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 32. They're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who follow were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "Do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. Please be seated. Children, what would happen if your parents had to repeat themselves 3 times? You would probably be in trouble, right? Perhaps the first time you didn't hear them. The second time, they have to repeat it. But then they have to repeat it again. Well, now you are without excuse. The same would be true if they were to talk to you something about something very important. Perhaps it's your behavior, perhaps it's your attitude. Or maybe they're asking you to do something very specific. And what if they told you on 3 separate occasions what it is that they want you to do or not do? You would know that this is very serious, very important. Yet after each time they told you, immediately you did the complete opposite. That would be very disappointing to your parents, perhaps, and hopefully for you as well, even sinful. And that is exactly what we read in our passage this morning. In verse 33 and verse 34, Jesus tells the disciples about his upcoming death. So they're heading into Jerusalem. The days are drawing near. Jesus knows exactly what is in front of him. And he tells his disciples plainly. And this is not the first time he has done so. In fact, this is the 3rd time. He has mentioned it in chapter 8, verse 31, again in chapter 9, verse 31, and now here in chapter 10, 3 times. And yet, notice what happens each and every time. The disciples deny it by their words and by their actions. If you remember back in chapter 8, when Jesus tells of his death, Peter rebukes him for saying this, saying, "This shall never happen to you, Lord." In chapter 9, when Jesus tells about his death, the disciples go on and they begin a discussion on who is the greatest among them. And now again in chapter 10, two disciples, James and John, again immediately after Jesus tells about his death, ask for the seats of glory and honor. In other words, three times Jesus tells of his sacrifice, three times the disciples respond with self-interested egotism. And so Jesus has to teach them again and again and again. And he repeats himself. Chapter 8, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Chapter 9, if anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. Chapter 10, our passage this morning, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever must be first among you must be a slave. Three times his death, three times the disciples do the opposite, three times Jesus needs to remind them of what it means to be a follower of his. And so we see the great patience of our Lord, do we not? And so parents and grandparents, if you feel like you are repeating yourself often with your children and get quite frustrated, the Lord understands. And yet he is patient, just like he is patient with you. Because the pattern is so clear in the Gospels, is it not? The disciples fail again and again and again to grasp what it means to be a follower and disciple of Christ. And so do we. And so we need to be reminded once again what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory in the cross. We'll see that this morning in 3 points, and they have a little rhyme to them, so hopefully that you can remember them. Following the drumbeats of Jesus, seeking the seat of Jesus, and finally serving at the feet of Jesus. First, following the drumbeats of Jesus. As I said before, Jesus and his disciples are making their way into Jerusalem, and Mark makes note of something very specific. You see it there at the very beginning, verse 32. So they were going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. Why would Mark make note of this? It's the only place I can find where this specific circumstance of how they're walking and who is leading who is noted. And so there is something that Mark is trying to show us. It is that Jesus is leading the way. Jesus knows exactly what it is that awaits him more fully than any person could imagine. And he says as much in the following verses. And yet there is no cowardness in our Savior. He is the one leading. He is the one that is going ahead into Jerusalem. As Luke says in chapter 9, that when the days were drawing near, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, there was a resolve in our Lord in that which he came to do, and he did so willingly. Jesus even says, "No one takes my life from me, but I give it willingly, and I lay it down." J.C. Ryle says this, "Let us mark this well. There was nothing involuntary and unforeseen in our Lord's death. It was the result of his own free, determinate, and deliberate choice. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, he saw the cross before him, and he went to it as a willing sufferer." Indeed, that is what we should note here. And yet, notice the disciples. Mark also takes note of them. It says in verse 32 that they were amazed and following were afraid. And so they were going along with where Jesus was leading, but they recognized that they were heading into the eye of the dragon, so to speak. And the disciples knew the murderous intention of the Pharisees, and they knew that their destiny was linked to him. And so they wish that they could be going not towards Jerusalem, but perhaps away from it in the opposite directions. They were afraid. They were following, but as it were, with heavy feet. And Jesus doesn't calm their nerves and tell them that it's going to be all right, nothing to worry. He tells them plainly what is going to happen to him. He foretells his death in very graphic terms. He says that I will be delivered up, condemned to death, delivered over to the Gentiles, to be mocked, spit, flogged, and killed. And after 3 days, will rise again. We need to be reminded as we read those words that this is central to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we must never forget it. Christianity is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And we cannot reduce Jesus Christ to merely a good teacher or prophet or healer or moral example. Indeed, he is all of those things, but those are not primary. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not ultimately teaching or example or even healing. Your greatest need in life is to be reconciled to a holy God, and that is done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Christ lived a life that you could not live. That he took the shame of your sins. That he was mocked. That he was flogged. That he was killed. That he was killed in such a way that it would be a substitutionary death. Taking on the full wrath of God. And to be buried 3 days, then rising to newness of life, so that we could have newness of life in him. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His death and resurrection are not peripheral. It's central. It's the sole purpose for Christ's coming. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest message that anyone could ever hear or ever will be able to hear. It is a glorious message. And at the same time, it is a humbling message, is it not? Humbling because it was my sins and your sins that brought this upon. Not abstractly, not theoretically, but personally and individually. We cannot make the gospel impersonal, a cold confession or creed. No, it is you and I that crucified the Christ. And that should drive us to our knees in confession with tears in our eyes. And we should say, who am I? Who am I that I would do such a thing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And at the same time, this is the means of salvation. The place where we gain forgiveness, cleansing, pardon. Where we are adopted into the family of God to be the beloved children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so at the same time, as we are confessing our sins, saying, who am I that I should do such a thing? We should also be saying, who am I that I should be adopted into the family of God? That I should be considered one of his, a child of God, to be called a follower of his, to be a disciple, following in his footsteps, following the drumbeats of our Lord. But we also need to recognize to follow him means to follow him to the cross. And knowing that, there's much reserve in us, isn't there? We can be like those disciples, hesitant, afraid, unsure, not necessarily wanting to go in that direction, because we know that it is the path of suffering and of death. It is not the way of ease and glory. See, we want glory, but without pain. We want honor, but without tribulation, without persecution. We want life, but without death. And so naturally, we repel from the cross. We do not go towards it. Indeed, we are not the only ones. This is how the disciples were as well. And we see that in our second point, seeking the seat of Jesus. As Jesus tells them what is going to happen, James and John comes to them and asks that they be granted whatever we ask of you. Almost like your children coming to you and say, Mom and Dad, just say yes. Jesus needs to ask, well, what is it that you are requesting? And they say, we want to sit at the left and at the right of you in the kingdom of glory. See, they had connected one aspect of his death, knowing that if this is true, then this means that the messianic age must be ushered in, the times of the days foretold of long ago, that Jesus is going to restore the kingdom like the days of King David and of King Solomon, restore Israel to its glory. James and John know that if they can make this request before that happens, then they have the greatest shot of it being answered. It's a shot for glory, ultimately earthly glory, recognition and fame. It was self-serving. It was self-promoting. In many ways, it was shameful because essentially they're saying, forget the other disciples. We want to get ours right here, right now. Secure our status. Secure our legacy. And you see the nature of pride in this, do we not? For Jesus says to them, for those seats, you must be able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, to be baptized with the baptism of which I am to be baptized with. In other words, that you are to go through suffering and persecution. That is the only way towards glory. He says to them, are you able? And without a doubt, not even knowing what they're agreeing to, no doubt, they say, we are able. Yes, we can drink that wrath. Yes, we can partake of that judgment. We can go through it as long as we are able to have those seats of glory. Really, they do not know of that which they speak. They would learn in the coming days, for they would go through such persecution and tribulation and judgment and even martyrdom. James would be the first martyr, John the last. And that is why Jesus says, indeed, you will partake of this, but it would be in a much different way than they thought. But you see in them that pride, that lust for honor. It was not merely enough that they were regenerated and renewed. It was not enough that they were a disciple. It was not even enough that they were a part of Jesus' inner circle. They wanted more. That earthly glory, that seat of honor, that place where people would recognize them and see them. Oh, how that is in our hearts as well. We know something of this craving, this desire, this draw to be known, to be significant, to be recognized by others as someone special, someone unique, someone that is to be stood apart from the rest. And that is amongst us all. 2 weeks ago, I was at General Assembly for our denomination. And if you didn't know this, pastors can be much like James and John. In such a setting as that, There's a bunch of talk of, oh, so-and-so is the head of this ministry. So-and-so is the head of that committee. He belongs to this church or that church. And it's all about who knows who and who is known by whom. In many ways, it can be the same. The seats of glory and honor. And it's there, I admit, in my own heart as well. And yours too. The cars we drive, the neighborhoods we live in, the place we work, the department in which we work in. It's just that little bit extra, a little notch to put us ahead, to put us forward. Yes, as Americans, we talk about being equal, but we spend all our time trying to distinguish ourselves from one another. And the question I need to ask as we look at this passage, and we see what James and John ask, and see that in our own heart as well, why is it that we put earthly self-identification ahead of the gospel, ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am this, or I am that. And a lot of these things are not wrong. In fact, a lot of these things are good. We should be good husbands and good wives and good parents and good workers and students and PTF leaders or whatever it is. And yet, our greatest identification, our greatest glory should come in Christ. We are children of His. And that salvation that is found in Him alone. As the hymn writer says, that I was once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Indeed, that's what we should glory and revel in, should it not? Paul knew something of this as well. Paul knew what it means to stand apart. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all of the things that distinguished him from everyone else. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, blameless. You see all these self-identifiers. And we could come up with our own list as well. In fact, that would be a good exercise, would it not? I come from this family and I went to this school and this is how I did in school and this is the job I got and this is who I married and look at my children. Can we say all of those things and still say what Paul says at the end of that? He says, I count it all rubbish, garbage, in comparison to gaining Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. He's not saying any of that was wrong or bad necessarily, nor is it wrong or bad in our life. But the surpassing worth of Christ is so much greater, so much more worthy of honor and glory. That honor and glory that has been given to us by a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of works, not because of anything that we have done. That is greater. That is bigger. That is better. That is easy to say, but it is hard to live, is it not? Because so often we feel left out. We feel slighted and dismissed and seen as insignificant and undervalued. During those times, and they happen to us all, can we say, I have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. And there is nothing better than that. And at the same time, when we are honored, when we are recognized, when we are promoted, when we are acknowledged, can we say the same? Can we say, I've been bought with the blood of the Lamb and I'm a child of God and nothing is better. Nothing compares to that, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ our Lord. Let us not have our hearts be caught up in earthly honor and glory or lack thereof.
Let us not be James and John's needing seats of glory in this life. Your glory is in Christ. Revel in that. And then that will lead us to the third point, to be able to serve at the feet of Jesus. We see in verse 41 that the disciples were indignant, not at what they said, but what they were trying to do. They saw this as a power play with James and John, and they were wanting and desiring the same. And wished that they had asked first. In other words, they were no better. And yet Jesus, once again, must return to discipleship 101. To once again speak about what it means to be a follower and disciple of Christ. And he does so in verse 43 and 44. He says, If you want to be great, you are to be a servant. And whoever would be first among you would be slave of all. Say servant, slave, there's no recognition, there's no glory, there's no honor in that. That's the point exactly. God hates pride, but honors humility. And pride is the root of selfishness and self-promotion. Humility, on the other hand, is the root of service. Selfishness works, self-promotion works in the kingdom of men, but it does not work in the kingdom of God. Self-denial works in the kingdom of God, but does not work in the kingdom of men. And yet, if knowing Christ is of surpassing worth, so much so that, as Paul says, everything else is rubbish, is garbage, then being the least, being a servant, being a slave is no trouble at all. Because in Him I am all that I need or want or can ever become. Therefore, there is no job or task or service that I can be called to that is too low. Be it service to God or be service to my fellow man. No task that is too small. No task that is too big. Because my all and all is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, some are given greater roles, some are given lesser roles. But the mandate is the same, that we are to be a servant and slave through all of them. To be faithful in the least and faithful in the greatest. As Jesus says, one who is faithful in little will be, again, faithful in much. And we want to be faithful. That's what we should strive for. Faithfulness. In our home, in our church, in our work, in our community, may the Lord find us faithful. And so, in what ways are we being faithful? What ways are we showing ourselves to be disciples, to be servants, to be slaves, that we are learning to die to ourselves, to follow Christ, to pick up our cross and follow Him in faithful obedience? In the great things and in the small things. That means being in the church. The Lord may call you to be an officer. He may call you to work in the nursery. He may call you to preach the gospel to millions. He may call you to serve a cup of cold water in His name. Does not matter which. There are opportunities to show ourselves, to be servants, to be slaves. Opportunities to show that Jesus is of infinite worth to us. And everything else in this life doesn't even compare. Because when we promote ourselves, then we are no different than the rest of the world. In fact, that's what Jesus says, is it not? He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It's no trouble, it's no difficulty for us to do that. Everybody does that. By nature, we do that. But he says, if you want to be great and learn what it means to serve, if you want to have that promotion, learn what it means to be humble and to follow Christ. Because through that, we're demonstrating ourselves to be what? To be like Christ. Instead of being like the world, we're showing ourselves to be followers of Christ, doing that which He also did. Because as He says here in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many." He came not to be served, but to serve. To serve who? To serve you and me. And that makes all the difference. And so since Christ has served us through salvation, let us go forth not to be honored, but to bestow honor on others. Not to be served, but to serve. Your faithfulness, your service is one of the greatest ways that you proclaim the gospel day by day, demonstrating that you are redeemed and saved. As we close this morning, as you know, last week we had the honor of having Dr. Glenn Davies here. We had a wonderful visit, and I'm glad that he came. You can't help but be a little bit enamored by him. An archbishop travels the world, has met dignitaries like William and Kate. And Glenn is a faithful man. I praise God for him and hope that he'll have many more opportunities to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But his calling, my calling, and your calling is no different. Yes, it may be different in what we are to be and what we're called to do. But in the end, each one of us is called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege than that. And so let us do it faithfully and to His honor. Because whoever honors Him will be honored. And indeed, if the Lord has given you salvation this morning, He has already honored you. You are a child of the King. Let us revel and glory in that.